You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Many of you know me, if you know me, know my family. One of our favorite things to do on our vacation is to go to the beach. And we love to go to New Smyrna Beach, Florida. I actually grew up going there over the summers. My grandparents lived there, and I would spend my summers with them. And one of our favorite things to do was to play in the sand and to make sandcastles. And I would say, like, in the past, but, like, they, you know, my college kids, they still play in the sand. And their dad has done it with them, you know, the whole time too. But we would love to make these sandcastles, and we would do all sorts of cool things. Alethea was all about sand art, not like making art out of sand, like the guy. That would be kind of weird, I think. But she would make, like, you know, mermaids, and art is definitely not a mermaid. She would do all these things, and people would come over and take pictures of it. Like, it was pretty spectacular. And then we as a family would often make these, like, ornate things. A lot of times we would make water parks. I don't know why. Like, that was a thing we would want to make, is we would, like, make these, like, you know, we'd take these make these towers and then, like, kind of make a ladder. If I had my shovel here, the little shovel, we would make, like, steps into the side, and then you'd have this, like, you know, slide that would go down and around. And we had these paddleball balls. I don't know if you've ever played paddleball at the beach. It's fun for about 16 seconds. It's just really not, because it's hot. It doesn't bounce very well. You have to chase the ball after missing it the first time. So we would use them as, like, the people. Oh, I just made a mess. We would use them. So, like, we would make these little ramps, and you'd put, like, the ball there, and it would go down and do all these really cool, ornate, water slidey-looking things. One of my favorite things to do is to make the trees. I don't know if you've ever done the tree thing. Let's see if it's wet enough. And you could make, like, a whole forest this way. And typically you don't care about how much of a mess you make. Come on. Come on. Anyway, you can make, like, a forest, a pine tree forest. Was there, like, a for real woodpecker back there? What the heck was that? Maybe it's just the TV is about to fall down. Okay, anyway, so we would make all these things. We would have so much fun. We're usually there for, you know, 5-6 days. When we would go and set up all these really ornate things, the crazy thing is, no matter how strong we made it, how solid we made it, because we would often build, like, walls around it to protect it. One of three things would happen. Some person who wasn't paying attention when they were walking or riding their bike on the beach would just plow right through what we made. That was a little discouraging. That didn't happen too often because, you know, typically we're like, you know, we would throw things at people as they were come near. No, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. I don't think. Maybe we did. But we would protect it. But the two things that normally happen is if we were closer to the water, which you kind of needed to be to get the wet sand that you need, within a few hours, the tide, and I'm talking like two waves, and it was gone. It was gone, completely decimated back into the sand that it once was. The other thing that would happen is if we built it up shore, I guess would be the word, more further up on the beach, by the next day, because of the sun just drying everything out and the beach, the breeze on the ocean, it would just be gone as well. It would just dry up and just be blown away in a literal sense. Just there's nothing left. And so the crazy thing about it is that no matter how hard we worked at it, no matter how durable we made it, and I'm telling you, we made moats, we made trenches, we made walls, we put, you know, physical barriers in the way so that the water wouldn't wash it away. And yet, it was still gone the next day. And I guess, you know, eventually you kind of figure that out. When the kids were little, they're like, what happened? Like, this is the way things are. And yet, as adults, we kind of still don't get it. Because we pour our energy into essentially sandcastles. and think that we're going to find permanent satisfaction, permanent pleasure, permanent happiness from these things. And yet, within a little bit of time, they've either blown away by the wind or washed away by the water. And that's what we're talking about today. We're on this series, it's Crop 3, where we've done two other versions of this, looking at passages in the Bible, typically that have been cropped out of context, as you saw in the intro video, that have been taken out of context and people use them to say what they want. And that was Crop 1. Crop 2, we looked at passages that were in the Bible, and people were like, you know, the Bible says this. And, you know, the Bible supports slavery. The Bible hates women. The Bible has stupid laws about boiling goats in mother's milk. And people will use that to discredit the Bible. And we went through those saying, you know, let's talk about why they were in the Bible and that God's purposes were way bigger than people want to use. But this series, we're looking at things that the Bible doesn't say. And each week, we're going to be looking at over these 8 weeks, looking at things that people say. You'll often hear them say, well, the Bible says... You know that the Bible says this, and they're actually not in the Bible. And last week we looked at, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. You can go back and listen to that as we talked about that. But the cropped phrase that we're looking at today that is not in the Bible that people use is this, and that is that God wants me to be happy. And typically it's not me. Typically, honestly, they say God wants us to be happy. God just wants us to be happy. That's not in the Bible. And today is Mother's Day, and we are so grateful for moms and all the wonderful things that your mom has done for you. I mean, the fact that you are here means your mom did something. And so you should be grateful to her for that. But I'm going to be totally depressing today. So sorry. It's not like a big pick-me-up. And that was always the big joke back when we were in a previous church. Like, traditional church model was like on Mother's Day, you tell the moms how wonderful they are. Moms, we love you, and you're so great, and you do all the great things. Then it's Father's Day, and we kick you and beat you and say, Dad, do a better job. So today, we're just going to depress all of you. But don't worry, because if you saw that previous slide there, this is part one. Because next week, we're going to continue with part two. And go back. If you've not already gotten the YouVersion notes, there's the notes thing. But if you have become, if you've made MC3 your church on YouVersion, then you already got a notification this morning with the notes, which is a great way to follow along. Free app, Bible app, excellent tools there. So, cropped. God wants me to be happy. That is not in the Bible. The completed version is this, is that this stuff will never satisfy. Just like the sandcastle on the beach. It's never gonna last. It's never gonna satisfy. You're like, this is so cool. And there have been times, I remember my brothers and I did this when we were little growing up, when we were down there, like, okay, we'll come back tomorrow and we'll add to it. And by tomorrow it's gone. So we're gonna look at this, and again, it's not exactly the most encouraging, exciting, uplifting topic, but I think it's important for us to realize, because if you spend your life investing in sandcastles and then going, why isn't it working out? Why am I not happy? Why is the next day it's gone? It's because you're spending your time trying to find happiness from something that was never designed to satisfy. So we're going to turn on the house lights here to, oh, because he's not right there. Now, oh, yeah, look at that. So if you have the paper Bible, you can follow along with us. But we're looking at some passages that somehow, where is Cora? Somehow Cora Hobrick, like, stole my notes ahead of time in YouVersion. I really freaked her out because this past week she highlighted these three passages. And I'm like, why did you highlight this? And I'm sure she was like, what the heck? The pastor is like questioning why I like the Bible. What's going on? You know, and I thought I accidentally released my notes early. So anyway, what does God, if God doesn't want us to be happy, if God doesn't want you to be happy, what does God actually want for you? It's so exciting. So wonderful. The first thing that God wants for you, that this is something that he has for us, is that you will be persecuted. Yay! Right. And there was much rejoicing. Yay! Yeah, you will be persecuted. Like, what? That's in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible. I know there's a lot of moms here with family and guests and friends. Like, aren't you glad you came? You will be persecuted. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed. So he's writing this from prison, and the letters that he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that took over the church in Ephesus that Paul had planted, and we talked about Ephesians in the Insert Name Here series a few months back. And so he's giving this young pastor some instructions. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he kind of starts out with, you know, things are really rough right now. Life is hard, and following Jesus is very difficult. And he talks about that in a general sense. And then he starts talking about him and the things that he has gone through because of his commitment to Jesus, because he was willing to stand up for Christ. And he went through all these horrible persecutions and beatings and imprisonment and all that stuff. And then he gets to this wonderful part in verse 12 where he says, in fact, Timothy, all of us, in fact, everyone. Let's just stop right there. Everyone. It's not some people. It's not only pastors or missionaries in foreign countries or young people or old people, whatever. It's everyone. And he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the word persecuted, this is all written in Greek. This is the language they spoke or they wrote in the New Testament. And the word persecuted, the root means to flee. And it means because you're running. Because someone is after you. Someone is trying to get you. And he's saying that if you want to live a life that honors Christ, you will be persecuted. And so this is not like, and we kind of talk about this, and we're going to come back to this idea in a couple more weeks, this whole karma thing, which is not in the Bible. That, oh, well, if I do something good, if I'm living a godly life, of course God will give me what I want. And Paul is saying it's the exact opposite. He's saying if you're going to live a life that honors Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have to flee because of the way people talk about you. And so that's not super encouraging. And I would ask this question. If you're not being persecuted, can you go back to that verse for me? If you're not being persecuted, what does that say about your desire to live a godly life? That's bonus. That's free. On top of all the depression, I'll just add some guilt. But for real. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, and maybe you're not being persecuted because the people around you see that you fit right in with them. I don't know. But he says everyone, and persecution does not necessarily mean you're going to be beaten, pulled out into the street and beaten and then thrown in prison as Paul had happened to him. But, you know, do people go, oh, you're that church person? That's persecution. Do people look at you and say, oh, well, we're not going to talk about that while they're around? Maybe that's not a bad thing. Do people make fun of you because, oh, you don't sleep with everybody that you date? What is wrong with you? Everybody does that. What, are you some kind of prude? I guess. What's a prude? Is that like a prune and a, I don't know. Prune? What's a prune? Oh, prune. Yeah, that's the thing. Okay, sorry. I know what a prune is. I'm like, shroom? No, that's different too. Anyway, but the point is this, like, if you're not living that way, but Paul says, hey, look, if you're trying to live for Jesus, let's worry about the guilt some other time maybe, but if you're trying to live for Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. So if you're doing the right thing, your life is not going to be easy. You're going to be fleeing because of the way people talk about you, because of the weight that is coming at you. And that, in my opinion, that doesn't sound very happy to me. If God wants us to be happy, that doesn't sound very happy. So let's talk about what God wants to do. The second thing he wants for you will be persecuted. The second thing is you will have trouble. Yay. Yeah, you have trouble. Like, these are for real promises in the Bible. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his followers. And he's telling them just kind of some of the things that are going to be happening. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So that's good. He's offering peace. But just to clarify, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Not might. You will. And again, probably this one isn't like, what? My life is perfect and easy. No, you probably have trouble. And the Greek word here is literally something where a giant weight is laying on it. You're being pressed by a weight, something that you can't lift. And Jesus says, look, followers of mine, if you're my follower, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And then he says, but take heart. So there's some encouragement there, because for I have overcome the world. But when we'll come back to that. But often we skip this part. People are like, well, God just wants us to be happy. And Jesus himself says, you will have trouble. It will be hard. This world will be difficult for you. And the problem is, and this is where your theology really screws things up. And you're like, oh, I don't have a theology. Yeah, if you believe that God wants you to be happy, that is a theology. That is your belief about God. And when you're not happy, you know what I've heard? And I've heard it from you, some of you. You're angry with God for not giving you something that he never promised. We get angry with God because, God, why would this happen to me? How dare you do this to me? You promised that I would always be happy. No, he did not. So before you start turning your back on God and getting angry at God, like, maybe you should look at what the Bible does say. Because God never promised that we would be happy. He says you will have trouble. Again, this is wonderful. Aren't you so glad you showed up today? Now the live stream numbers are plummeting. Click off, off, off. They can go somewhere. You're stuck. But you will have trouble. Like, that's for real. Those are Jesus' words. And we did a whole series a while back called Ruined, about the life of Job. And Job went through trouble. And the crazy thing about Job is that it says multiple times about Job that he honored God in everything he did. He honored God in everything he said. And yet he went through difficult situations. And yet we don't honor God and then get mad when God doesn't give us something he never promised us to begin with. So that's a whole other thing here. But the point is that God does promise trouble. So what else does God want for us? You will be persecuted. You will have trouble. And just for fun, you will be hated. Yay. You'll be hated. Like, nobody wants to be hated. Everybody wants to be liked. And we want to be liked so much that we do things that we would never do on our own, but totally would go along with the crowd. Commitments that we would never break. But if it means people will like us, we'll be willing to do that. You will be hated. Over in John chapter 15, John records Jesus saying this to his followers. He says, if the world hates you, okay, if the world hates you, there's also this subliminal question here, which is kind of running around. If the world doesn't hate you, you need to ask why not. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So this is Jesus talking. He says, if people hate you, keep in mind it hated the world. These people hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Meaning, if you just fit in with everybody and went along with the crowd and didn't stand out for Jesus, everyone would be like, I don't see anything different about you. You fit right in. And maybe some of you do. Maybe you got a Sunday you and a Monday through Saturday you. And maybe they would hate Sunday you, but Monday through Saturday you, they're cool with. Because you belong to the world and it accepts you. It loves you as its own. And Jesus says, but as it is, you do not belong to the world. You're not from the world. You have something eternal. You have something way better. Something that will satisfy and will not go away when the tide comes in or the wind blows. He says, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. You are different. You are unique. You are set apart. You are sanctified is the technical term. So I've chosen you out of the world. And he says, that's why the world hates you. So if you are following Jesus, you are going to be hated. And Jesus says, it's okay because they hated me too. This is the way it's supposed to be in this world. And again, like, wow, thank you so much, Sean. I'm glad to hear this. He says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. Like the person that is working for someone, you're not any better than that person. They're the boss. They're the one in charge. They're the one that ultimately has to deal with the responsibility. You know, if you screw up in your job, your manager probably gets in trouble too. And Jesus says, look, if they persecuted me, which, just to be clear, they did. He was beaten and nailed to a cross to die. So, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus says, look, if you're following me, you're going to be hated. And again, if people don't hate you, we have that question to ask. Why? I mean, I think I believe this isn't necessarily, I mean, I guess biblically it's in there somewhere, but the idea that it would be much better for Satan to just have you be lukewarm and just kind of go with the flow, because you can make no impact that way. You don't matter. You don't matter. If like, it is probably better, because then if you're not following Jesus, if you have never accepted him as your Savior and you're not going to heaven, like, then you're like, okay, that's obvious the way that person lives that way. But someone that's following Jesus and just kind of goes and blends in with everybody else, like, that is a great strategy. If I were Satan, which I'm not, that's good. Just like, make them blend in, make them not matter. And Jesus says, look, if the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. And if the world doesn't hate you, we have to ask that question, why not? But again, this, the world hates you, that's why the world hates you, that doesn't sound very happy to me. So what does God want for you? Does God want you to be happy? Well, according to what we see in these three passages, God says you will be persecuted. God says you will have trouble and you will be hated. So just if you listen to nothing else that I have to say, I'd appreciate it if you did. But if you didn't, like, at the very least, don't walk out of here believing that God promises that we're going to be happy. And if somebody says, well, you know, God just wants us to be happy, that's why I'm doing this, that's why I'm heading this way, that's why I'm giving into this pleasure or whatever, because God just wants us to be happy. Wouldn't a loving God want us to be happy? Wouldn't a loving God give us whatever we want? I don't know. Would a loving parent give their addict kid drugs? Give them what they want. Would a kind friend give a gun to their suicidal friend? I mean, you care about them, right? Just give them what they want. But the issue is that God doesn't want us to be happy, because he has something better. Because when we try to find happiness, it's like playing with sandcastles. We're looking to be happy and get this pleasure. And as we'll see in a moment, it's not going to last. It's going to wash away or blow away. So the cropped version is that God wants me to be happy. But the completed version is that this stuff will never, never satisfy. So what's this stuff? What are the things that we seek to find happiness, to find pleasure? So let's talk about it. Are you happy now? You know how that conversation with your parents, they ever say something like that to you? Look what you did. Are you happy now? Or maybe it's your uncle and there's a whole bunch of people at your house on Christmas, you know, around Christmas time. And they say, look what you did, you little jerk. Are you happy now? Like, maybe it's something like that. And then you get pushed against the thing. They throw away your ticket into the trash. And that's why when they all get to the airport, they count the number of tickets, the number of people. And you get left home alone. Yeah. But are you happy now? So a couple of things that we try to find our happiness in. The first thing is that earthly treasures are temporary. Earthly treasures are temporary. And I think this is probably the one that gets all of us in this country, probably more than other places. I remember talking with Chris and Kendra when we were in Oaxaca a few months back, and how they have so much less than we do, than the poorest of us do. They have so much less. And yet their joy, oops, I used that word, we'll get to that later. Their joy is so much greater because it's not about these earthly treasures. It's not about these earthly things. Jesus says this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, because we try to find eternal meaning in temporary things. Jesus says, do not store up treasures here on earth. Why does Jesus say that? Because if we're investing in the wrong thing, if we're trying to find happiness, he says, look, the tide is going to come in. The wind is going to blow and they will be gone. He says, where moths eat them. Have you ever pulled something out of your closet? I actually had a shirt the other day. I'm like, where did this hole come from? I don't even have moths in my house, but somehow they ate that shirt. There's a hole there. Because this thing is gonna wear out. He says, where rust destroys them. Just look at most of my vehicles. Just look at most of all of our vehicles, right? Rust is destroying them. And I hate rust. It's unstoppable. The only way to deal with rust is to cut it out and put in a new piece. And then that's eventually going to rust. Like, rust destroys things. And then he says, where thieves break in and steal. He's like, if they survive the moths and the rust, someone's going to take it. And maybe that's something breaking into your house. Maybe that's your retirement fund. We just watched a movie the other night, and it reminded me so much of Standard Steel. It was about these older guys that were they used to work for a steel mill, and a new company bought them, and the pension was completely dissolved. And I remember saying to my kids, like, guys, that happened here. Like, these people had spent their lifetimes pouring into that company and then lost it. And they were supposed to be set for life. So maybe not thieves didn't break in and steal, maybe just a bad economy broke in. Maybe a takeover. My dad was in banking for years, and he worked at, oh my word, 8-10 different banks. Here's his cool job. He was a legal assistant, and when you get a credit card statement, that fine print at the bottom, he had to go through and proof and make sure that all that lined up with the law. That was his thing. That's what he did. Yay, that's exciting, Dad. But how many times did he lose his job because he would get laid off because that bank would get bought by another bank, get bought by another bank? And one of the crazy things is that one time he applied for a position at a bank. They hired him, and they're like, well, we see here that you worked for us before. And he's like, no, I've never worked for this bank. He said, we're going to reinstate all of your benefits. And this is years ago. And he was like, no, I've never worked for this bank. And he said, well, actually, we used to be this bank that was bought by that bank that was bought by that bank. And back when you worked at that bank there, we're the same bank. He's like, fine by me. But just that, like, what are the things that we're investing in, these earthly treasures? Because they're just going to wear out. They're just going to fade. And honestly, if you could think of something that won't, I guess your best bet is something that's radioactive. And then you've got other issues. He says, don't store up those treasures on earth because they're temporary. They're not going to last. He says, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break and steal. And then he adds this extra thing, which is a little, you know, something to think about. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. The things you invest your money into, your time into, your energy into, that's the things that matter to you. And once upon a time, if you guys remember what checkbooks were, where you have the leisure of how much you would write your checks out each time. And when you had paper calendars, and you could still do this with like a Google calendar, an iCal, but you could tell where your priorities were by your calendar and your checkbook. Because where you spent your time and where you spent your money, those were the things that matter. And you'd be like, no, that doesn't really, no, well, really it does. You can tell. Like, that's your priorities. And that's what Jesus is saying, is those are the things you're investing your money, your time, your energy into. They're temporary, and because they're temporary, they're never going to give you what you're looking for. They're never going to satisfy the way you hope, the way we hope. I'm going to say we. I don't know how many times I'm like, oh, I want the next technology. I want to get the newest thing here. I want to get this device. And I mean, you know, we had a VR headset that was like the coolest thing until like it seemed like 10 minutes later. They're like, there's a new upgrade. Now none of your stuff will work with your older model. I'm like, what? It's like that. I don't know if you guys ever read the book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And that's the way our stuff is, you know, and I'm not going to quote it exactly. It was a long time ago that I've read it. But it's like if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want something else to go with his cookie. Maybe it's milk to go with his cookies and something like that. And then if he has the milk, he's going to need something to go with the milk. And it becomes this, well, if you add that to it. And it's like, you know, for real, not we're grateful for this TV. But, dude, switching the TV in for the projector wasn't like, that was it. And we're like, oh, wait, our cable isn't the right length. Okay, we need to adjust. We need to get a different cable. Okay, wait, we need a different adapter to run to that TV. Oh, wait, now we need to get an extension cord. Oh, wait, now we need... And suddenly you're adding all these things up to it. And that's the way everything is. And Jesus says, don't put your energy, don't put your effort on those things because they're just going to wear out. And you know, if you're a church person, we would call these blessings. Well, the Lord has blessed me. And we always tie blessings to things. And I think Jesus disagrees. And actually, we did a series called Blessed, which is on the Beatitudes. And the word blessed means that God is present and active in your life. And as we talked about last week, having less means God is showing up more. So maybe you're unblessed if you have a lot of stuff because you don't need to rely on God because God isn't present and active in your life. And you can find that series on the slideshow loop. So the point is that earthly treasures are temporary. So if we're trying to find happiness into something that's stuff, that's things, they're just going to disappear. They're just going to fade away. The second thing is that our earthly treasures are temporary. The second thing is that our daily pleasures are meaningless. Like trying to find happiness in pleasure, in just having a good time, in partying, in sex, drugs and rock and roll. You don't have to add the whole thing if I'm a church guy, right? Pastors talk about that all the time. But this idea of finding happiness and pleasure. And we're reading here from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we did a series called Life Stinks a long time ago, all about the book of Ecclesiastes. But Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived and pretty much the richest person. He had everything he ever wanted. And the book of Ecclesiastes is basically his personal journal. As he's kind of sharing what he's learned over this time and just kind of reflecting back on his life as he's older. And in chapter 2, he shares, what is he talking about? He talks about pleasure. He's like, here's what I learned when trying to seek pleasure. And again, the other chapters, he talks about different things and you know, working extra hard, maybe having bigger house, whatever. He says, when it came to pleasure, he was not satisfied. And he says, I was trying to be happy, but he came up short. And beginning in verse 1, and it's a longer passage here, he says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. Like, and so this isn't somebody that doesn't have anything going like, yeah, I saved up and I bought that one thing and it didn't satisfy. Now, this is a guy that had everything, had all the money, all the resources, all the riches, and says, I'm going to try to find meaning in pleasure. I'm going to find happiness in pleasure. He said, but I found that this was meaningless. And the book, the theme of the book is meaningless or vanity, depending on if you read an older translation. The other thing you can find often, like Brock's right there. Okay, that's not him. The other thing he talks about a lot is that it's chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind. You can't chase the wind. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? He's like, I want to be pleasure. I want to have fun. I want to enjoy myself. So after much thought, I decided, here's kind of his list. Here's what he did. I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. He says, well, I'm going to get drunk. I'll just get smashed. That'll feel good. He said, this way I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this earth, in this world. He's like, I'm gonna get drunk. Maybe that's what people do, right? That's where they find their pleasure. And he's like, nope. Clutch of foolishness. He said, I also tried to find meaning. I know I can find pleasure, happiness by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I mean, I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many, many flourishing groves. He's like, I made beautiful things so I can just go, doesn't that look nice? And this is the one I'm like, this is where my heart beats, Solomon. Like, my lawn is mowed at the correct angle. The edges are trimmed precisely. The mulch line is perfectly curving around. There is no mulch on the grass. There is no grass on the mulch, and it shall be that way. And then you'll often find not yourself. That'd be weird if you found you in my yard. You find me out in the yard like the day after a mow going, yeah. But you know what happens? Dandelions and clover. I hate them. I hate them. I literally will go out into my yard, and I have this little tool, and I'll go and pull the dandelions up one at a time so that those little things think, oh, isn't that pretty? No, it's a weed that's spreading over my yard, so it's not pretty to blow it up. Blow it up somewhere else. But my point is that it doesn't get better, and that's what Solomon said. I have beautiful gardens, and that still wasn't enough. He says, I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also own large herds and flocks. More than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before. He said, I owned all the people. I had people waiting on me hand and foot literally all the time. I had all the things that I ever needed. I had huge herds and flocks. If there was something I wanted, I had it. And that didn't satisfy. He says, I collected great sums of silver and gold. Excuse me. The treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. He said, now I had the stuff. Excuse me. There we go. Maybe. I had people singing beautiful music everywhere I went. And I had beautiful concubines, which means I had women that I could sleep with whenever I wanted to. I had everything a man could desire. But didn't find anything there. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. And he said, I went so crazy that I even found pleasure in hard work. Maybe pleasure isn't found in taking it easy. Maybe it's working too hard. Maybe it's being a overworking person as a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. And there it is, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So here's a guy that says, I went after pleasure. I wanted to find happiness in enjoying life, in the joie de vie, in doing the fun things. And you know what? I think we enjoy vacation. We enjoy amusement parks. We enjoy nice walks on the beach. We enjoy walking in the woods and hunting and all those things. But if we're looking for those things for our pleasure, Solomon's like, it's not going to work. It's not going to satisfy you. It's just going to wash away. Or blow away. He says it's meaningless. And the thing about pleasure is that, yeah, that's right. It's always temporary anyway. We were watching an episode of Seinfeld the other day, and if you ever watched that show, it's really old now. But in between kind of scenes, he does like a stand-up routine. And at one point, he was talking about how his mom used to always say, don't you eat before dinner because you'll ruin your appetite. Right. And he was like, I'm an adult now. Mom, I don't care. Because he said, you know what? I've learned that if I ruin my appetite always comes back. He's like, why do they say that? It's not like you lose it forever. It's always going to come back because you're always going to want more. And that's the whole point of pleasure, is that when you have it, like, ooh, in that moment, it will satisfy. But you're always going to want more. You're always hungry again. Your pleasure in sex, let's say it's long, but it's going to wane and you're going to want it again. Like, if you're never going to find that. It's chasing after the wind. And if you're trying to find happiness in that, eventually you're going to be like, yeah, this feels good right now. But then it's not going to satisfy. Eventually it's going to blow away. Eventually it's going to wear away. And that's because of the word happiness. The root of the word happiness is hap. H-A-P. And that word means by chance. And so we are seeking to find pleasure. We're seeking to find purpose. We're seeking to find satisfaction in something that just happens by chance. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that. Like, I remember, you know, you go to a restaurant and you have this great, oh, it was so good and the experience was so great. And then you go back a few weeks later and, you know, for whatever reason, your service wasn't as good and the food wasn't as good and your expectations are high and now you're disappointed. Because you had happiness by chance that first time, but then the second time you didn't. Or it's the reverse, like, oh, I don't want to go to that place, and suddenly you're pleasantly surprised. Or you watch a movie and you didn't expect it to be any good, and you're like, wow, this was really good. And then they make the sequel, and you're like, oh, okay, I can't wait. And then you're like, this was really bad. Because it's all about just circumstances. It's not something that's going to last. And so if we're trying to find pleasure, if we're trying to find satisfaction in pleasure, it's not going to last because it's just by chance and you're always going to need more. And so that's the second thing. Like, if God wants us to be happy, it's got to be in pleasure. And again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying moments. But if you're looking for your source of satisfaction there, it is all going to disappear. There's always going to be more. I wish I hadn't done that. So, earthly pleasures are treasures are temporary, daily pleasures are meaningless, and finally, worldly measures are fading. And in 1 John chapter 2, John talks about this and a little bit about what Jesus said earlier about the world hating you. And we have this idea that if I can just measure up to what my neighbors are doing, or I can measure up to my coworkers, or my friends, or culture, or whatever it is. And we have this standard, this measurement that says, okay, this is what I should be like. And so I'm going to be like that. I'm going to let the world determine how I measure success, failure, accomplishment, satisfaction, whatever. And John says, do not love this world or the things it offers you. He says, don't love the world. Jesus said the same thing. Do not love the world. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Ooh, ouch. Wish he hadn't said that. Like, wait, so if I love the world more than God, then I have a problem? Yes. He says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. He's like, the world wants you to be awesome. The world wants you to have more. The world wants you to have a better position than the people around you. You need to have nicer things. You need to have bigger houses. You need to have better families because your family better be better than the family, you know, that you hang out with. And you know that they're perfect because they have Instagram. And you saw on Instagram how perfect their family is. And so you're like, well, I've got to measure up to that standard. We need to look better. And he says, we have allowed the world to become our standards. But he says, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And here's the clincher. He says, and this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. He's like, if you're pursuing these things, it's fading away. The wind is going to blow it away. The standard you think that is the standard, you know what? It's not even going to be the standard in 10 years. It's probably not going to be the standard in 10 months. Because you need more. We need to measure. Oh, those people, they look pretty perfect. I need to look perfect like them. I need to get the right vehicle. I need to have the right job. I need to be the boss in the right job. And John says, look, it's just fading away because this world isn't the end. This world isn't it. The measure of this world isn't what matters. The world's going to end, and what are you going to do with these things that you've invested in, these measures? I don't know if you guys know this. Some of you weren't even alive in 2002, but in the early 2000s, Europe decided that they were going to, for the most part, decided they were going to switch to one universal currency called the euro. And in 2002, Germany switched over from the Deutschmark, which is not at all spelled like it sounds, just in case I was typing it into my notes and I got the big red line, and I was like, how do you spell it? Like, what? Anyway, I'm not German. But the Deutschmark was the currency. And in 2002, you could have lots of Deutschmarks. But when they switched to the euro, a Deutschmark now, they call them collector's items. Because the government decided to switch to a different form of currency. And there was an exchange back in the day, but now they're like, there's really not much you're going to get for a Deutschmark. And so if you invest your life, if you are a good German citizen investing your life in gaining and earning and making lots of Deutschmarks, which is their dollar. I don't know if I clarified that. That was their currency, their America, their dollars. And then it was 2026. This thing you've been investing in has zero value or has little value. And that's what John is saying. Like, are we investing in what the world calls the standards? Because the standards are going to change. And eventually, it's all going to be gone. We talked about this tension. We did a series called Ampersand, the tension between this and that. Not between 6 and 7, but between this and that. And we talked about what does it mean to be in the world and not of the world. And that whole week we talked about that concept. But the issue is that the world shouldn't be our standard, because worldly measures are fading. So are you happy now? Like, God wants you to be happy, right? But our earthly treasures, the things that we live with, the things that we need, the things that we are happy to have, are temporary. Finding pleasure, daily pleasures are meaningless. And whatever the standards are, they're just fading away. So there you go. Happy Mother's Day. But the real question is, what are you investing in? Because if God wants you to be happy, clearly he doesn't, as we said in those passages, and you're like, that sounds so mean. Why wouldn't, hold on. But is this really where we spend our time and effort? And I say we, like, it's easy for me to be like, oh, you guys, I mean, whatever. This is us. We're Americans in 2026. We invest in treasures, and you know what? They're not going to last. We look for satisfaction and pleasure. I mean, I have been looking forward to my vacation, to our vacation in Florida, for probably 11 months and 3 weeks. Like, as soon as the last one ends, you can't wait to go back. And then even, like, what are the standards? What do people think when they look at me? Am I measuring up to what they expect? I've got a title, pastor. We just had a pastor's group here last week on Wednesday from the local pastors here to pray together. And I got to be honest, I wasn't looking forward to it. Like, what, are you against pastors? No, I'm a pastor, duh. Are you against prayer? Yeah, that's what I'm against. I'm against prayer. No, what I'm against is that I've found over the years, and I've been in ministry full-time for 25 years, 24 years, that when you get a bunch of pastors together, they all start talking about how amazing they are, how amazing their churches are, how many numbers they have. And I didn't want to get together with these guys, not because I didn't want to hear their stories, but because I know how tempted I am to get into that conversation and to measure up. And to throw out the things about how great MC3 is. And let me tell you, I firmly believe how great this body is and what God is doing here. And it's all to his credit. But I don't want to be the guy getting caught up into that conversation, because I just get sucked right in. And I had to apologize to Chris after. I let it slip that we had over 100 people that were baptized here. And I'm like, Sean, what the heck? You just did that. And it's a number. Aren't we impressive because we had 100 people that were baptized? Like, stupid. Actually, that's one of the things we talked about with the pastors, how hard it is, because you look at people and they make poor choices and you're like, stupid. And I'm like, stupid. Because you try to measure up. And so there's these things we try to find our value in. We try to find our satisfaction in. We try to find our happiness in. And the word happiness, again, is just an accident. God never promised us happiness. So what's the answer? So what's the answer? Where do we go with this? Like, thank you. I'm so thoroughly depressed. So discouraged. And I'll just give you one answer. Philippians 4:4. Paul is writing this. This is a letter to the church in Philippi. And he's writing this in chains in prison. And Paul says to the church in Philippi, to believers everywhere, to followers of Jesus everywhere, in verse 4, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. The answer is joy, not happiness. Because happiness is circumstantial. Happiness says, if I get another thing, I'll be happy. And I will be. And I'm totally there. I want the next phone. I want the next device. And there is that, I have an Amazon, perhaps, issue, okay? I love when the brown package arrives. It's going to be so exciting. And you know what? When I open the brown package, I think how many times it doesn't work out the way I thought it would be. But our real happiness doesn't exist because God never promised it. But joy can be found in the Lord. And Paul, this is the NLT, the NIV says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. This is a man writing from prison and says, look, we need to find joy in Jesus. Because that's where we will find satisfaction. And we're going to finish that thought next week. So there's hope. You just have to wait till next Sunday to find out about it. But the cropped version is that God wants me to be happy. He does not. The completed version is that this stuff will never satisfy. And next week when we come back, part two of the satisfied talk is the cropped version is God does not want me to be happy. Because people have that impression. So you'll have to come back next week, find out where we go with that. We've been doing this reading plan this month. I encourage you to do it. I know a number of you have been. That's how you make MC Mifflin County Community Church my church on YouVersion. And if you do that by scanning that QR code, you'll get the notes. But this is a plan that's on that page called Twisted. And it's just looking at, I think it's seven different books of the Bible. Passages in the Bible that have been twisted. Just at some point this month, if you have a chance, if you finish up the reading plan you're working on, jump over to that. Maybe do it at the same time. We'll do another reading plan next month tied to this series. But that's where we're going. But you need to come back because there is something about this joy. And I talked to Justin and Steph about the discussion guide this week. I actually had to hold back and save that for next week. Nope, save that for next week. So next week, there is hope. But you'll have to come back for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, perhaps it's discouraging to know that you never promised us happiness. But maybe it's because, God, you have a better plan. Because, God, you have a better idea than us finding satisfaction in circumstances and moments and things. Maybe you've got something better for us. Maybe you have joy for us. And I pray that as we reflect on what we've talked about this morning, a little depressing, maybe a little guilty, guilt trippy, challenging, let us just be real, God. Help us to see whether we have been trying to find satisfaction in things, or we have been trying to find happiness in our pleasures, in our stuff, in the standards of this world. And just to be real about it, God, help us to be real. With you, with ourselves, that we may find not looking for our satisfaction in those things, but looking for our satisfaction in you. Thank you so much that there is more to this story, that there is hope, and that even when we do find pleasure for a moment that doesn't last because we're always hungry again, God, that cycle is endless. But there is something so much better that you have for us. I pray that you would help us to be able to find joy in the Lord always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.